All right. Well, if you guys like to go ahead, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Excuse me. We'll continue our study in there. It's kind of interesting. It was like, oh, man, do I just kind of come close to finishing up the chapter or just do it all the way? And I was like, we could either have a shorter message or a longer message. I'm like, it's Father's Day. Let's go for the shorter message here. Let's take that. All right. But in honor of Father's Day, I kind of thought I would tell a joke that my dad told all the time with that. And, you know, we'll kind of stretch it in a really awkward way to apply it today with that. But not the usual typical kind of corny joke, but the punchline is a corny dad-type joke there. Where the church puts out an advertisement for a bell ringer. And one day, the preacher hears a loud knock on the door, goes there, and there's a man standing there with no arms. And the preacher's like, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm here for the bell ringing position. And the preacher says, sorry, I don't feel like you're properly equipped or qualified for this. The guy says, no, trust me, I have a method, I'll show you. So they go to the top of the bell tower, which is not where you go to ring a bell tower, in case you're aware. But the guy goes up there, runs up, throws himself into the bell, rings out, gongs, comes back, hits the man, knocks him off the tower, man dies. Police show up and they say, hey, do you know this man? And the preachers say, no, but his face sure rings a bell. Yeah. A week later, another knock at the door. Preacher opens it up. There's another man there with no arms. And the guy says, I'm here for the bell ringing position. The preacher says, nope, no way. I just had a guy. He died. It was probably in the news. You probably saw it. Not going to happen. The guy says, no, that man was my brother. He is an idiot. He had no idea what he was doing. Trust me, I'm the smart one of the family. I can do this. I'll show you. Goes up to the top of the tower, does the exact same thing. Runs up, throws himself into the bell, swings out, hits the man. The man falls down and dies. The police come again. They say, do you know this man? He says, no, but he's a dead ringer for his brother. Yep. That shows that it's a dad type of joke with all the moonlight laughs we got from that. Well, the reason why it's kind of an interesting joke is because in that, I mean, it's a fun play on words, but in the joke, we see that two men actually died in that joke, and it's all because one man who had the ability to assess a situation, see what it was, and call it out on what it was, didn't really step up to the plate. Didn't really call these guys and say, hey, no, not going to happen, you are not bell ringers. Can't do this job. And that's kind of a problem that we, just as humans, as people, not even just as Christians, just as Americans, as people in general, we tend to have this problem where we like to, you know, just kind of hide behind labels, or we want to point the finger at other things. We don't always like to call stuff what it is. Sometimes it's a little controversial. It's going to make us a little uncomfortable. It might put us out of our comfort zone. So we know we kind of like to pass the buck, in a sense. But just a kind of a recap of what we've been looking at, Paul has been addressing our freedom that we have in Christ because we're no longer under the power and bondage of sin. And just a few weeks ago, we looked at how we are no longer under the bondage of the law with that. And so we're going to kind of look into that a little bit more as Paul expands on this. But before we get into that, let's go ahead, we'll pray again real quick, and we'll look at the passage, and we'll get into this. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you again for this day as we celebrate fathers everywhere. We just pray that they are celebrated and appreciated and loved, and we just pray for just this wonderful day for families to come together, be united. We pray that as we spend time in your word, that our hearts and minds and ears would just be open to receive on what it is you would teach us, and that just all the other craziness and distractions of the world would just we just put that on hold for right now, Lord, and we just pray that all our focus is on you right now. All this in your name we pray, amen. So let's go ahead. We'll look at the whole passage and we'll break this down. And so we're going to look at verses 7 through 13 of Romans chapter 7. So again, Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 13. All right, so starting verse 7 says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." So the idea that I want us to get from this passage today is I want us to understand that there is... Either way, doesn't matter. There is a... Oh, it is off. Okay. Yes, it's a very sin. I don't use this like at all, so just so you know. Exactly. I'm like, I go to Jedi Academy, not Wizarding School, so I don't do this whole thing. So, but yeah, so we want to look at there is a severity of sin from here. And just kind of want to back up, well, before we get into that, there's three things that I want us to understand today. There's going to be three key attributes of sin that we're going to break down, we're going to look at, and how that affects our lives with that. And the first one is that sin is deflective. And what I mean by that is if you've ever had those types of arguments where you know you're speaking on point and you have all these points or statistics and you know you're right and the other person is wrong and they're just trying to distract you. They're trying to steer it in a different direction. They're trying to point you, get you to think that it's something else going on. Kind of in that sense. Sin is deflective. It wants us to not look at sin. It wants us to look at something else. So let's go ahead and look at this again. So when he starts out, he says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." Again, we were just told that we were free from the law. Now again, this letter is be written to Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. So there's a little bit of struggle because the law is much more prominent in this time, this culture, this society than it is now. So for us kind of talking about the law, it's more like, you mean that thing that I may have been taught about in Sunday school as a kid? It's like we don't really apply it to us as much as we used to. But there is this confusion for people. Is the law bad? Is it sinful? And if we back up just a little bit, in verse 6 in chapter 7 it says, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." Now we look at it as the law that God gave us holds us captive. It's like, that sounds like it's almost kind of productive from what the law is supposed to do. And that's just from a general understanding with that. It's not until we really break it down and fully understand the purpose of the law that this really makes sense. So it makes a lot of sense for people to kind of look like, oh, the law is a bad thing. When you just use a very general term, you take things out of context. But it does. It holds us captive. And we've only been set free because of what Christ did on the cross for us. It sounds like, oh, a new law came along. It's so old that it doesn't really hold any sway over us. It's only because of what Christ did on the cross that the bondage of the law no longer holds anything over us. But again, it's very easy for people to see how they get confused, because if we just back up a little bit in Romans, you go to chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And then again in Romans 4, verse 15, it says, "For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is transgression." So, again, taking verses out of context, not really understanding fully what he's saying, it sounds very close to, well, it sounds like it would make sense for it to say, oh, the law is bad, the law is evil, the law is wrong. But did man create the law? No, God gave us the law. I was like, this is something that was given from man, no, given from God to man. It cannot be sin. And this seems to be a very easy mindset for a lot of people. No, when we kind of back up and we're not seeing ourselves apply this type of thing, it's easy to identify it. But it's very easy for us to point at a thing, an item, an object that causes our wrongdoing. Or maybe even just another person. You know, if you might have problems with anger and you're always angry in traffic, then you look at all the bad drivers, I'll say it there. They're the reasons why you're angry. It's not an inward problem. It's not that. It's them. You know, I could go on and on about examples like that, but it's very easy for us to, instead of examining our sin nature, to look at something else and say, that's the reason, that's the cause for this. And so what is he saying? He's not doing a correspondence letter back and forth. I want to point that out. When he says, what then shall we say? He's not saying, oh, they already shot me a letter after I put this little first few, you know, part out, and they came back, and now I'm addressing this question with that. He already knows the type of mindset these people are going to have. He knows where they're going to go with that, and he's, you know, taking that head on before, you know, he has to do a back and forth answering these types of questions with this. So again, what then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Because how can anything that is given to us by God be sinful? See, have any of us, can anybody here say honestly that the gift God gave me is a sinful gift? No, unless we're lying. That's pretty much it. Now, the law is not, and it cannot be sin. And it's really interesting, though, the example that he uses right after that says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And so this is kind of the whole point of the law. That's what he's been saying for the past few chapters, is he's pointing out the law is to expose sin, to show us what it really is. And people still tend to struggle with this, and they don't just do it just with the idea of law. Some people, they don't say the law necessarily, but what we call it normally is legalism. It's the whole do the do's and don't do the don'ts. It's just making sure that I live this certain specific life in order to please God. If I do all this stuff, then I'm in the right. It's kind of hoping that, you know, weigh the balances on the scale. But that's not what God's word says at all. But people still get stuck in this mindset. And there's people who even get confused with the whole idea of how it relates from the church to Israel. There's people who actually believe, and I've heard this said by several people, believe that we're in Christ, Christ is in Israel, therefore we're in Israel, therefore we need to try to adhere to the law. Which that makes no sense, because the law is not supposed to be followed the way it is now anymore. Even Israel is supposed to be living in a life of faith. And also, the bigger problem with that is when people have that type of mindset, it belittles the person, the power, the sovereignty of Christ. It is putting a country and a society and rituals above our Savior. So again, the law was to expose sin and show us our need for a Savior. It's the idea of, if you have, I mean, most of us, I think, can, except for the little ones, can probably think of being in a relationship with someone, just either, whether it's a spouse, even just a, you know, boyfriend-girlfriend type one, or even just a very close friend or family member. If you have been doing something to them that you, like, let's say it's just something like giving them a nickname, or if you just kind of go up and, I don't know, if you want to kind of tickle them or something like that, something that you feel like is harmless, and you feel like just because it's between the two of you, it's almost an endearing type of interaction. And then you come to find out they hate it. The person that you love and care about so much hates that nickname that you give them, or they hate the fact that you come up and try to tickle them every now and then. They absolutely hate it, but You're so confused. You didn't see anything wrong. You thought it was a good thing. You thought it brought you closer together. Now, not only do you find out that they hate it, now you're conflicted. Now, because you love this person so much, are you going to stop doing it altogether? Or because, in your mind, you kind of enjoyed doing it, it made you feel good when you did it, you're going to keep on doing it. It's kind of a similar situation with that. The law exposed sin. It showed us what sin is. So are we going to continue to sin against God? See that this was hurting the person who loves us more than anybody. We're going to say, yeah, but I kind of liked that sin. I've always enjoyed doing that until it was pointing out to me that it was wrong. Do I really have to stop doing that? I liked it so much. That's kind of where it's going with this. It's not just God saying, hey, I'm God, you need to knock it off. And just, it's not like a parent being like, hey, quit it because I said so. It has so much more of a loving relationship attitude behind it. And it's interesting because Paul uses the example of covenanting. And in the list of the Ten Commandments, it's the tenth commandment. And it's pretty much the only one that deals with an inward heart attitude. All the other commandments can be almost physically seen by others with how you enact them out. But coveting, that's just something that we all feel inside. I mean, you could probably voice your opinion of that out loud. You know, when you lie to another person. If you murder, you're obviously interacting with another person. If you're worshiping false idols, you're interacting with something else. Even when you honor your mother and father, you're interacting with your mom and dad. But coveting, it's an inward heart issue. It's something that really no one else knows about. And the problem with it, too, is something like coveting, it's one of those things that can seem to disguise itself as something good. Now, we can look at others who have done so well in life, and we can look at these nice things they have, and we can look at it and say, man, I would like to have the type of nice life they have, and we can make it seem like that we are doing it in a sense to aspire for good things for our lives, for our families, for our loved ones, but really what we're doing is I want what they have. It's not being grateful and thankful for what God has gifted us. It is still a sinful heart attitude. I mean, even right now, I can look at, it's like, man, the stinking advertisements that pop up on social media, you know, they show up the little, like you might have looked at something one time and it'll pop up and you're like, ooh, how cool would it be to have this kind of car that it keeps showing me, or this really nice house that it keeps trying to advertise for me, or this, I don't know, this type of, I don't know, body for some reason that it keeps always trying to show me, all these diet and workout things, all these, whatever it might be for us that we might want to desire. It might look like it's a good thing to have a nice house, to have a nice car, to be in this type of, I don't know, physical shape. It looks like it's a good thing, but really it's making us unhappy and unsatisfied with what we have and where God has us right now. And once Paul was aware that coveting was sinful against God, he doesn't even say that he stopped immediately. It stirred up in him. The sin grew in his heart. And I've met people who, when it comes to certain sin in their lives, the moment that they have turned to Jesus, whether it was the moment they're saved, or just even if they were saved and then they came back and they, you know, dedicated their life to God, they made Jesus their Lord, the Lord of their life, then all of a sudden there's some sins that's like, I'm just done with this, 100% cold turkey, no problem. I know people who've done that. I've done that with a few things. Doesn't mean that I've broken away from all sin. There are those few that like are very apparent for some of us. Like I know people who struggled with drug and alcohol addiction. The moment they gave their life over to Jesus, done like that. No problem. Cool. I've met people who had the same struggles, gave their life over to Jesus, still struggled. It's not an immediate thing. And yet we think, oh, hey, we have Paul the Apostle here who struggled with his sin. He'll get over that, no problem. But he doesn't say that. It says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So once he even found out that it was a sin, it continued to stir up more and more in him. That's the problem with sin, is it's so appealing. It appeals to our innermost, like, carnal human desires. That, and it doesn't seem like it's a big thing because, you know, society today has really labeled what's the worst of the worst. And we look at so many other things and we think, oh, it's really not that bad. And so we kind of brush it aside. We don't treat sin as sin. We don't look at it as that severe. But sin takes a foothold in us, it stirs us up, and it causes a rebellious spirit against God. And it says here that apart from the law, this exposure of sin, that it lies dead. So that's what he says in the second part of verse 8. It says, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. So revealing sin, it causes it to grow. That kind of sounds almost counterproductive, right? Pointing out that there's sin, pointing out that this thing in our life that we've been doing is a sinful thing, it's sinning against God, the thing that would make us be like, oh, I had no idea, I'm going to cut that out of my life entirely. But now it makes it worse, because now we know that it's wrong, which means that now, once we give in to that sin, we're being that much more willingly disobedient. It's almost the whole ignorance is bliss type of thing. I wish I'd never known that this was wrong. I wish I never would have known what sin was, so I wouldn't feel bad about this. I wouldn't be sinning against God as aggressively as I do at times. But that doesn't change the fact that once we see sin for sin, do we really call it out on that? Or do we want to try to make an excuse and be like, it's not that bad because I really, really liked it. It's like, I really like this one TV show, even though it had some inappropriate stuff in it. Man, why does it have to be wrong? The storyline is so good. I was like, does it bring you closer to God, though? And really, when we kind of think about the whole thing of exposing sin causes sin to grow, it almost makes us think, should we really be teaching our kids the difference between right and wrong, then? It's like, let's just keep them as perfect little innocent kids, and they'll be fine. I was like, but that really, again, sounds counterproductive. Because kids are pretty rebellious already without all of that. So we have a selfish attitude that's just inherent in all people. And it wants us, well, and so that selfish attitude wants to make it appear that things like the law, that they're tainted and flawed. And so it's very easy for our human nature, because we don't like to admit that we're wrong, ever. Now, how many times do we look forward to saying, man, I messed up. Man, I was way off on this topic. I don't think a lot of us like to admit that ever, let alone look forward to admitting that. That's something we should look forward to when we're coming to terms with Jesus. It's like, God, show me my flaws so I can get rid of them, so I can become more holy and righteous like you. No, sin keeps deflecting, keeps making us look at all these other different things to not realize the real problem inside of us. And that's the thing, is we want to look at it, and sin stirs us, and we want to say, the problem is with God. How can God be like that? That's not the problem. The problem's with us. We need to be willing to admit that right off the bat, that we are the ones with the problem. We are the ones with the flawed sin nature. We are the ones who do this. We need to see sin for sin and not allow ourselves to be fooled into thinking that something else is the cause. And then, speaking of being fooled, that brings us to the next point, which is sin is deceitful. Pretty sure a lot of us, the bad, yeah, preach, I know. And sin is so deceitful because we all, once we really realize our depravity, our relationship with Jesus, what we've done, we realize that we can be selfish and rebellious. But this whole thing is kind of like, I've said time and time again, the don't look down principle. Someone tells you not to do something, what do you want to do? You want to do it. Now, there's kind of like this thing going around, and I mean, it's a lot more cuter, and kids are doing a pretty good job at it. It's that thing where they will, there's been some videos out where parents will put down some fun treat that their kid really likes. It goes, all right, I'm going to go into the other room for a little bit. Don't eat this until I get back. And some of the kids are really good, but you can see them like sitting there and squirming But dad's like, I want it so bad. And you can see that look in their eyes. And there have been some kids who didn't care at all. As soon as the parents put it down, they're just like, mine. I got it. It's like, it's kind of an interesting thing. You look at kids and it's fun and it's cute and we can laugh about it. But that's the problem, is someone tells us not to do something, you're like, yeah, sure, you got it. And the moment they turn around, like, I'm totally doing that. Why? Did you even want to do it in the first place? No. Was it even in your mind until someone said it? Probably not. But because we don't like being told what to do, we just don't do it. My parents learned not, it's like, oh man, I probably said this like 1,500 times. My parents told me, well, they stopped telling me to do my homework because they realized every time they told me to do my homework, I wouldn't do my homework. Why? I kind of almost wanted to at times. I'm like, I don't like being told to do it. I get angry and I throw a dumb little fit over nothing. Now, it's this little weird thing inside of us we can't even explain. It stirs us up and it makes us want to say no to authority, even though that the authority is good and it wants what's best for us. You know, it wants us to live a life that is carefree and self-indulging in sin. And it's, again, going back to looking at little kids, it's funny where sometimes you can tell a little kid, hey, don't do that, and they'll run off and they'll do that, and they'll laugh about it, and they think it's hilarious because they're so stinking cute that we'll just start laughing along with them. But it's amazing how sometimes they're like, oh, this is funny that I'm doing this thing that I was told not to do. I mean, we look at little kids and we're like, man, that's adorable. But God's something to tell you. God's not looking at us and saying, man, aren't they so cute when they go ahead and they sin against me once I tell them not to. Doesn't work out like that, unfortunately. So here when we look at verse 9, he says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And he says, when the commandment came, our attraction to our rebellious and sin, you know, rebelliousness and sin, they almost come immediately after we're told what's right and wrong. I mean, how long did it take Adam and Eve to sin against the one commandment they were given? Not that long, probably. I mean, coming on the heels of a good command, we want to do something against it. No, not that long ago at my work, pretty much people were putting drinks on this one machine that my boss said, no, you can't do that. Pretty much, he was trying to be a little nice about it, but he was being a little aggressive and kind of got under people's skin. They didn't like the way he said it. And then he put a sign that says, don't put anything on here. So, of course, we put stuff on there almost right away. And then he said, don't touch the sign. So we all, because it wasn't something that was actually official or anything, it was just him kind of being a little angry with us. And so we were being pretty rebellious, even though he was our supervisor. We were kind of poking at him. We were because he lost. But really, no reason that no one wanted to. He pretty much said, stop doing this. And we absolutely kept doing it. Now, the power of sin is strong and it takes a hold of us more than we like to admit, and sometimes even more than we're aware of. Now, and as a devout Jewish man, Paul even talked about how he was the foremost, like the best of the Jews. He was the guy, he was so obedient to all this, but he admits that the danger of the law and what that does to us, he admits it from a personal experience. And this is huge because so many people look to their spiritual leaders like they're almost perfect. I even ask people to look over and people are like, yep, Jeremy's kind of a but no. No, it's pretty easy for us to look at that because spiritual leaders are held at a higher standard. You know, but we kind of look at it and it's like, oh yeah, that guy's got it down. So whenever they might admit, yeah, I struggle with something, you're like, what? How could you? But we have to realize, you know, we're all people, we're all humans, we're all sinful. Only one person was perfect. Only one. For some reason, we want to listen to the sinful, imperfect spiritual leaders than the one who was 100% perfect. And so, you see, again, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the law that he was to uphold was producing sin in him. And this is very humbling for him to admit this. Now, are we open with struggles? Are we open to admitting that we have even had a struggle with certain specific sin? We can all usually say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I struggle with sin. I think that's pretty easy for all Christians to believe. But it's when you start to get specific, that's when it starts to really feel like you're exposing yourself. That's when it starts to get uncomfortable. Like, yeah. You know, somebody can even just say, I have a gambling addiction. That doesn't seem like it's a bad one to say. Probably because I don't have a gambling addiction, so I don't know how hard it is for somebody with that to say that. But it's hard to open yourself up and say, I am flawed. I need help. No, we don't like people to look at us like that. We don't like imperfections. No, in the fridge and we open up a thing of cheese and there's some mold on it, that's going in the trash. And they say, okay, I got some dirty looks from that. I'm very picky about my cheese then, I guess. But it's like that. We look at certain things that we consider imperfections and we just don't want anything to do with it at times. I mean, for some reason, if your internet lags for, you know, maybe 10 seconds, like, what is wrong with this? You freak out. And to be fair, certain people weren't raised with internet that took 10 minutes just to get on the internet with that. I had to explain to 18-year-olds the other day what dial-up was because they didn't even know what the term dial-up was. But we need to be able to call sin for what it is. We need to be open and honest and ready to be mature. I'm not saying we need to go up to every single person and expose all our sins to them. But we do need to find brothers and sisters. We need to let iron sharpen iron. You need to find someone who you can be that trusted confidant, the true brother and sister who can come alongside you and help you with that. You also need to be willing to admit it to yourself first. You need to be willing to actually bring this to God. Because if we're not even praying to God who knows what our sins are, if we're not even going to say, hey, yeah, God, I sin with, I don't know, whatever area you want to say. But if we just say, God, forgive me for my sins, and that's it. You're not willing to come to God and actually admit what you're struggling with. And to be fair, we don't always know about stuff. That's one of the prayers I have. I'm like, God, please help me see where I struggle. Show me my sin. Because there's times I'm like, I had no idea. And again, I pray for brothers and sisters to point that out to me in a non-jerk-like way, please. Because I am a very egotistical person at times, like all people usually are. But again, sin, Paul was fooled by the power of sin. He gave into it. Sin is not some mystical force out there that just randomly grabs a hold of people. It's not like a spiritual fog that's like, oh man, I just like walked into a wall of sin today. I just felt like I was just covered in it. It was weird. It's not like when people say, oh man, I'm just so hangry. I get into that. You can't just say, man, I'm just like, I'm so sin-gry today. Again, that's pointing to something else and saying that's the reason for why I'm acting the way I am. It's not pointing at our personal problems. It's deceiving us into think it's not as bad as it really is. It's deceiving us into thinking it's not even the real cause for the sin in our lives. We also do need to realize, because it's deceitful, it does it in a way that entices us. It appears friendly. It looks nice and appealing at times. Now, even though we can look at this, I'm like, I know this is a sin. I know God says not to do this, but man, for some reason, I want to do this. Again, it can be whatever for us. It can be like, for some people, they might struggle with alcoholism. I'm like, man, I know getting drunk is a sin, but for some reason, I really want to get drunk right now. That's a real struggle for people. Like, man, I really want to yell at this person in traffic, maybe say some things I really shouldn't say. I feel like that'll make me feel better. But I know that's wrong. That's definitely one thing I struggle with on probably a daily basis. We do need to realize that this law that is given by God, it is good, it is holy, even though it exposes sin. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, Paul addresses the real culprit. It's sin. Sin is responsible for killing him. He's not blaming the law for this death that he's talking about. It is entirely sin, which leads us to the last point, which is that sin is destructive. And he goes on to say, verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Wow. Sin is destructive. Paul said it simply, that sin killed him. He emphasizes the argument again. He keeps going back to what killed him. If the law is producing all of this, then isn't it the destructive force? He keeps talking about all these bad things are coming about because of the law. So why do we have the law? Should we look at that? I mean, yeah, we can even look at Old Testament times when people would touch the Ark of the Covenant in the wrong way. They died immediately. There's the time when David was marching with his troops and it started to fall out of the men who were holding it right. That man reached out to stop it. He died on the spot. I mean, like, oh, well, that's holding the Ten Commandments. The law is the problem. Get rid of the law. It kills people. I'm like, no, that is the power of God. People not being reverent to it the way they were supposed to be. That's a whole other topic. But I'm just saying, if we want to, we could be those people who stretch it and come up with weird conspiracy theories to make it sound like, yes, the law is the problem, not sin. Again, that destructive mindset. That's a destructive area for our hearts to be in. Sin is so bad, it hurts us through what is good. That's the crazy part. All these beautiful, wonderful things in our lives, sin comes from them, not because of them. It is not them that make sin, but sin seeps in. Sin finds a way to turn these good things into bad. But praise God that He is the God above all of us who turns the worst of the situations into the best. Sin can cause us to give in to temptation that we know full well is wrong and it isn't what God wants. It can hurt our friends, our family. It can put a wedge between them and ultimately between us and God. To think about that, when it goes on, again, kind of already emphasized it a little bit, when he just talks about it, that sin can be shown to be sin, but through the commandment, it might become sinful beyond measure. We need to identify sin for what it is, because if we truly understand the destructive force of sin, what it does, how it hurts us, how it hurts our lives, how it hurts our relationship with God, but we still choose to give into it. Wow. That is the destructive beyond measure. Because now it is not allowing us to have that better, beautiful relationship with Jesus. It is hurting our potential ministry that we can have for our friends and family. Sin is so sinful that it can produce productive results through something as wonderful and holy as God's Word. I know that sounds kind of crazy to think about, but how many people out there manipulate God's Word into doing evil things? Wow, there's quite a bit out there. But again, we can look at that, we can get upset, we're like, man, that's not right. And we can allow sin to take a hold of us and get angry at that. Or we can realize, my God is bigger than all of this. Now, I'm not telling you all this stuff to realize the impact of sin on our lives, to have no hope and just to be walking out of here and be like, well, I guess we're out of luck. Because sin is so big and hurtful, we can't do anything about it. No. This whole idea of sin here, again, it's not an outside force. This sin that I'm talking about, it is the sinful nature that is inside every single one of us. And because of that, there is something we can do. It all comes down to yielding to God. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. All that, how Paul gives such very plain and clear solutions to this. It is turn to God, lean on God, trust in God, have faith in Him. Always again, my favorite Bible story that I always like to share, Peter walking on water when he began to drown, Jesus pulls him up, he doesn't give him a long lecture, he just goes, "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Trust in God and in His Word and what He says. But again, the whole point of us seeing sin for what it is so we can do something about it. It's not for us to be like, "Oh man, I'm in trouble. I guess, you know, I'm just going to be stuck in this sin for the rest of my life and there's nothing I can do about it." Now, when the doctor gives you a diagnosis or a prognosis or whichever one applies to this scenario properly, then if you go to the doctor and he told you, "Hey, you are needing to change your lifestyle. Otherwise, you're going to die." Pretty much all you need to do is you need to cut out carbs and sugar out of your diet. You need to walk 3 miles a day. Otherwise, you will die very soon. If the doctor came and told you that, would you say, "Oh, I know what the problem is, and I know how to fix it"? Or would you say, "Oh, well, I guess I'm just going to die here pretty soon"? It's pretty simple. When you see a problem and you can address it and recognize it, we go and take care of it. When our car's check engine light comes on, do we just keep driving and say, "Ooh, I hope it goes out and there's really no problem"? Which, to be fair, a lot of us probably do that. But, or do we say, "Man, my car needs to be fixed"? Same thing. This shows us the problem. We say, "Okay, this needs to get fixed. I need to do something about it." So now, the best way to overcome this destructive force in our lives is through Jesus, who again gave His life so we can have eternal life. He went through worse stuff imaginable. We think this destructive force of sin has been in our lives. We didn't go through the temptation Jesus did. We didn't go through the suffering and torturing that Christ did. And He still died on the cross for us so that we can have eternal life with Him, so that we can overcome the power of sin in our lives through Him. So if there is a certain sin that you've been struggling with, but you haven't brought it to God, do it. Bring it to Him. Talk to Him about that specifically. If there's something that you need help with, find a brother or sister that you're really close with. Pray with them. Have them be accountable for you, someone who can be encouraging to you. Find other means to reach out with that. And if you really don't know how to go about it, come talk to me, Jeremy, Jesse. We are more than happy. I'll be with that. That's why we're here, is for stuff like that. So we need to realize sin is severe. It isn't something to brush aside. We need to call sin, sin in our lives. Don't let it deflect away in our eyes for us to point at something else and call that wrong. We need to realize, no, it's my sin nature that is causing this. It is not this outside force. Don't be deceived and realize how destructive it is. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father God, thank You so much for the teaching of Your Word. God, we just pray that as we go out this week, that we can just turn to You in whatever struggles that we are all encountering in our daily walk with You. We pray that whatever sin might have a hold of us, that it would be exposed, that we can see it, and that we all have the desire to overcome it, and that we lean into You and Your transforming grace, Your power, in order to change our lives and to free us from this bondage. And we pray for that You would use us to just help others in our lives. that we can help those who are struggling with the sin that we have overcome through your power and your grace, that we can be there to be an encouragement, a source of comfort. And I just pray for those who see this and choose not to do anything about it, that they can just see the transformation of our lives because of that. And that they desire to have that renewed vigor and relationship that can only come about because of you. God, we thank you. We love you. And all of this in your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Well, thanks for coming out. Happy Father's Day again, and we'll see you guys next Sunday.